This is lesson number two, and I didn't give it a name last week, but I will give it somewhat of a name this week. We're only going to go a few lessons. It shouldn't be two or three or four, maybe. But we're looking at the figure of clothing in Scripture. So this is number two. Looking at the figure, meaning figure of speech, how clothing is used in Scripture. It's probably of all the words that are used figuratively, clothing might be the number one when it comes to us and our walk. And ultimately, we're building up to Ephesians and Colossians and the walk and the clothing there that we need to be clothed with. So last week, in brief, we looked in Genesis 3. We began in Genesis 3, noting that in the garden, that after the disobedience of Adam, and after Eve had partook of the fruit, that they recognized their nakedness, and not so much the physical nakedness, but the fact that they lost some innocence there and were exposed to the understanding of just some level of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord would have, in time, shown them what they needed to know, but they, shall we say, took a shortcut through disobedience. And as a result, the first thing they did was they hid themselves, and they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves, and metaphorically, in some manner, that represents that they were hiding that nakedness from the Lord. And He spoke to them in the garden, and as a result, and after further words between them and dealing with the serpent, God made a covering for them. And it was skins, and it required the shedding of blood. It required a sacrifice. And so we understand from that man's ways, when it comes to righteousness, it's not going to happen. But God's ways has a perfect plan and purpose. And so, figuratively, he accomplished that through the skins, although that was a temporary covering. And we know that, and what we will find about this, idea of clothing used in Scriptures, it is used in quite a few places of righteousness, being clothed with righteousness. And we understand from that is very important. It's His righteousness, and that word righteousness is also the word that in the English, justification. It is that is which is necessary, that is required for us, that we might have life that would overcome the sin that in the disobedience of Adam. And so that's sort of the direction we're going here, but I'm looking at it in several ways, how that clothing is used. We also looked, and let's turn to Isaiah 51. It's used quite a bit in Isaiah. We won't look at all of those places. I will be crossing paths with some of the things Ron spoke on. It's interesting that he took us in Corinthians and as I like to do, look at the context. And we will get to, if not today, maybe next week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I, too, was going to do some level of contextual scripture research real quick in one sense, which has to do with resurrection. Apparently, that's what we're going to see next week in Ron's lesson also. And how it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and how the word clothing, being clothed with a house, with a home, is used there. And so we will have to do a little bit of research in 1 and 2 Corinthians about a particular issue that is relevant to that subject itself. But in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 6 to 8, and here we will not take time to look into the context, but I will say this, I believe this is a correct statement in general about the book of Isaiah. It's divided into three parts. That is the first 35 chapters, I believe it is more relevant to Israel and what was happening at the time that it was written, and the warning against them and what was soon to come, which had to do with Nebuchadnezzar and the nations and the fullness of the Gentiles. A lot of those passages there, prophets and so forth, is associated with that. And then the next three chapters, 36 through 38, I believe it is, takes us to a personal time with Hezekiah and some events that happened to him. And that is also associated with a warfare and with Satan and with the nation of Israel and those people and so forth. And it's associated with prophecy. And then finally, 39 through the end of Isaiah focuses a little bit more on the future new covenant and the future for the nation of Israel. And so we're in that portion of that. And once again, I say that's kind of a general look at it. It's there's a lot of figures of speech uses in Isaiah in different ways other than just clothing. And so it takes a little effort to, when we look into these scriptures, to really understand what the context is as well as what the purpose of something. But look at verse 6. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. I'll start in verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. So he's speaking of a future time. And in verse 6, we read this. He's going to tell us something about the heavens and the earth in his purposes. And he says this, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. So here's a figure, and we know what happens with smoke. It just blows away in the air. And the earth shall wax old like a garment. So the earth itself is compared to that of some clothing. And as garments are, they will eventually wear out and so forth, and that's the point here. So the heavens and the earth that are spoken of here and that we live in today are temporary. And that's kind of important in the overall scheme of things when we understand this use of the term garments. Because we're going to see a lot of places where clothing for us is temporary, and there is some permanent clothing, which is associated with resurrection. With we need to be clothed with, and that's why I believe this is an important subject. And to finish out that verse, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation, now this is permanent, shall be forever and ever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. So here we see, once again, clothing and what's going to happen to the righteousness of people and so forth. And so this kind of gives us an idea of, you know, what we're doing in this study. So I'm kind of going back and forth as I come across different terms that are associated with this. So we'll go a little backwards today, and I'm going to take you back to Genesis chapter 37. And just a few verses here, but we see clothing in a sense that will be important doctrinally in understanding some things and how God operates in purpose. And this is in relation to Jacob and his sons. and verse 30, or chapter 37 and verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. So if you stop at that point and you go back and look what's before, the chapter before, of all things, is the generations of Esau. And there's two scriptures there that speak about Esau. He says, these are the generations of Esau who is Edom, and then that's in verse 1 and verse 9. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. And so we have, generally we see in Genesis, when he speaks about a generation, he goes through the seed lines of those who were born to that person. And so, you know, this chapter 37 might seem out of place to some degree, but with the fact of what we read in chapter 36. But in 37, we find that Jacob finally has settled down in the land. And you have to go back, and we will just very momentarily take a look at a few things here. But let's read the first three verses of chapter 37, and we'll go back a little bit. And Jacob dwelt in the land. So things had settled down. You remember the story how that he had stolen the birthright. Think about that a little bit in this very context of Esau. And then Esau was very bitter, and he was going to wait till a period of mourning, was over, and then he had planned to kill his brother, Jacob. And so his mother found out about it and had heard that, and she advised Jacob to get out of there, which he did. And so from that point on until right now what we're reading in chapter 37, Jacob, or up until just a few chapters before this, Jacob was afraid of his brother. The day that he was going to meet his brother again, and we're going to see that along with what we're going to read here. So let me do this again. Chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. So here is another time that we read of the generations of one. But notice here, what do we have? Do we have a list of those who were born to Jacob? These are the generations of Jacob, and all we read is Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah. Bilhah was one of the handmaidens that Laban gave when he gave Leah and Rachel to Jacob. And so there were those of the seed line of Jacob that came through not only Leah and Rebekah, but through two of his handmaidens. That's a little interesting subject in itself. So he was 17 years old, feeding flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, that is Jacob, and we need to know when his name changed to Israel, and what that has to do with his sons. So we're talking about the generations of Jacob here, which doesn't give us the generations of Jacob, other than he speaks of his brethren. He speaks of Joseph specifically and his brethren. So Joseph's going to play an important role in the scriptures, at least in the sense of a type of Christ. And I believe that's part of where he's going with this. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So here we have clothing involved. And what does this have to do with anything? And this has to do with the firstborn. And that is a term that is used primarily of Israel. We read again in Exodus when Moses stood before Pharaoh and told him that the Lord wants his people to be let go. And he spoke and used that term firstborn, and how that Israel was his firstborn. And if you go back and look at the list of the nations back in chapter 10 and of Genesis, and the seed line of where Jacob came out of and so forth, you will see that they were not the firstborn. So the term firstborn in itself does not mean that person is the firstborn. And Jacob would know some about it because he stole the birthright. And here we see Joseph, who was loved by his father, was the 11th in succession of his children. And why was he so special above all the others? And certainly you're going to see in the context here, when he was taken by his brothers and put in a pit, and then later he ended up in Egypt, and they didn't even realize where he was at. They didn't know what happened to him. In the midst of that, we have this one who is number 11 in succession, and he gives him a coat of many colors, which represented something to do with the firstborn. So you can begin to see why his brothers were envious. Now, why was it that Jacob, and he says here that he was the son of his old age, and that's because that's why he was favored. But what was it really special about Joseph? So we got to go back a little bit in time and consider just real quickly that, because I think this subject of the firstborn is very important. We will read in Colossians that the Lord Christ Jesus is the firstborn of all the creation. So there is some significance in this, and this is important, I believe, in our understanding. And it's used with this idea of color. So a coat of many colors represented something. I'll read what the Companion Bible says, a coat with long sleeves worn only by chief and his heir. This is the first cause of brothers' enmity. And then he mentions a few places to look at. But what I want to do real quickly is remind you that Jacob had 12 sons. And if you remember, we go back to the time of, I'm going to read Genesis 27, 41 to 44 real quickly, because I've written it down and now I forgot what I wrote it down for. Let's do that. Bear with me as we go back in context a little bit. And in verses 41, okay, so after Jacob had, along with his mother, had stolen the birthright, here's what we read, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Rebekah and Jacob took some things in their own hands. The very thing that God would have handled and fulfilled the purpose of concerning the birthright, they took into their own hand. And as far as the Lord was concerned, though, it was not going to stop his purposes. What it did was it affected their lives and several people's lives as a result of it. And so what could have been a short journey turns into a long journey. And so she says, go away for a few days. Those few days turned into 20 years. And what, if you remember, she sends him to her brother Laban, and he does that, and where he meets Rachel and falls in love with her, and so he serves under the law that they had in that land. He served 7 years for her, and then you remember that he served another when he found out after those 7 years, he thought he was laboring for Rachel. The father had to give the firstborn daughter away. And that was Leah. So that was the custom. So he had to serve another 7 years. So 14 years went by until he got his wife. And then he served another 6 years for cattle. So put all that together just in the back, or put that in the back of your mind here. As Jacob leaves his mother, and brother, he goes away and there's not much that goes on with, or we read of Esau in that period of time, but whatever. But in that period of time, he takes Leah to wife, and he has four sons initially: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. I mention that because they're going to play into chapter 37 when he is sold into Egypt and so forth. And you remember the brothers got together when they saw him coming in the distance, and the brothers got together. They started plotting against him, even to kill him. And Reuben spoke up of all things, and he said, no, let's not kill him. And so they still wanted to do so, but they didn't do it, and they put him in a pit. And Reuben went back later, and he was gone. And about that. So you remember that story. But there were the first four sons of Leah. And Leah, at that point, gave off, or was no longer able to bear children, at least at that time. And so Rachel, who also was incapable at that time of having children, gave her handmaid to him, as was a lot of the customs there at that time, laws of Kumarabi and so forth. And she bore two sons. That was Dan and Naphtali. And Leah at that time also realized she had stopped bearing, and she gave up her handmaid. And that was all part of the Kumarabi law, that when a father gave away his daughter, they also gave away a handmaid with them. And so Zilpah had Gad and Asher at that time. And then Leah is capable of conceiving again, and she has two more, Issachar and Zebulun. And finally, Joseph is born, number 11. And that's while they were, before they were in the land of which we're reading about here in chapter 37. Okay, so I've said a lot of things there that probably you're scratching your head about, or you're saying, what in the world are you talking about here, or why are you telling us all these details? And all of these are necessary to understand what we're doing over here in chapter 37. And just as a point of interest, if we go back to chapter 33, so Jacob finally leaves Laban, and he needs to go to the land. So 20 years, I don't want to say are wasted, but 20 years could have been spent more wisely had they obeyed the Lord in the first place. But the Lord is long-suffering, and he bore with them in those 20 years. And so at this time, he finally leaves Laban, and he's going back to the land where he had left. And at this time, as he's heading back toward the land, he's going to pass through some land where his brother Esau is. And so he sent out some men ahead of time to speak with Jacob. And anyway, in chapter 33, he comes to the point where he's going to meet Esau. And just real quickly, in chapter 33, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. Now, he had sent some ahead of him, and they came back and told him, he's got 400 men coming. So Jacob's a little concerned here that he's going to do him harm. And so what does he do? And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he puts them in a formation, so to speak, here. And look what he does. He put the handmaids and their children foremost. He put them up front, so there's four of the sons, and Leah and her children after, so there's Leah and those six. Fine, behind all of them was Joseph. So you can tell that, you remember that this whole thing started because Jacob loved Rachel. And so he had to spend 20 or 14 years before he could have Rachel to his wife. And finally, when she was able to have children, it was Joseph. He was number 11 in line. He was the one that was favored to Jacob. I'm only telling you some of these things. It appears to me that, or at least I question in my mind, why did he put them in that order? And that was he put the ones least liked up front. And that's a human thing, and that's what he did. And then what's interesting is Esau ran to meet him in verse 4 and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and he asked the question. He says, he saw the women and children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children with God, which God has graciously given thee." And he even questions this, why did you do that? If you read down a few more verses. But anyway, you can see the issue here had to do with human thoughts and how one was desired over another and whatever. And it's all in the context of chapter 37 and why he was loved of his father for good or for bad, and how that he was the chosen one. And you can see why many things happened over a period of time until he ended up in Egypt and he became, let's turn over to chapter, if I wrote it down here, which I don't see, but there is a passage, I think it's in chapter 41. And this was when he went before Pharaoh and Pharaoh had a dream, and Pharaoh went to Joseph because he heard that he was good at dream telling. And that's around verse 25. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh, and he goes on and tells us, and we remember that there would be 7 years of good harvest, and then there would be 7 years of little others. And now here we see the idea once again in human terms of the use of clothing. And so we read here in he gives them instructions. Actually, Joseph gives Pharaoh instructions on what to do with the next 14 years. And verse 37 we read, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh, think about this, Joseph, nobody, is put number two in that kingdom. "I've set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring. So notice the clothing here. And this was a human thing. Took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. We're going to read about that later in Scripture. Of the Lord and others, overcomers, in fine linen. And put a gold chain about his neck. So as the custom and the laws were and so forth or whatever, metaphorically, he used clothing to put him in that position as a ruler. And so what we have here in all of this, so all the things we just read that might be confusing, we see that coat of many colors that was given to Joseph is a picture here of Christ. And we read about it in Acts chapter 7. Paul reviews this and he speaks about the second time. And the second time his brothers saw him, because they thought he was dead or they'd never seen him again, was down in Egypt when he was on the throne. And we have that picture of Christ and the nation of Israel, that someday they will see the one that he came into his own and his own received him not. We will see that in that he will be on a throne and they will recognize him at that time. So this, here we see once again, metaphorically, so shall we say, the clothing is used in a sense to teach us a lesson about something. And in this case, it had to do with the type of Christ that was represented here, and so forth. So I'm kind of going through this list of things. They may not be in any order, or they may not make sense sometimes, but we're just going to kind of take it in that manner. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. And I don't think we'll get to 2 Corinthians. But let's look at a couple more. Isaiah chapter 61. If I can find it. And we're going to look at at least 1 through 10, 11. We'll look at the whole chapter. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 1, God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I'm stopping there because if you have a companion Bible and you just looked at that, you're reading this in bold type, and there it stops. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So you will remember that this is quoted in Luke chapter 4, I believe it is, when the Lord began his ministry and he went into the synagogue and they gave him a scroll to read, and he read those words and he stopped at the Lord there in verse 2. Had he read on, and he said, these things are happening right now. I'm paraphrasing that, but he says that these things are happening at this point. But he stopped before he read, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So here's that passage in Isaiah. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. So here's the purpose. Here was the hope that Israel had, that for those who mourn in Zion, that they would be given beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. So that instead of mourning, they would have joy. The garment of praise. So here we have clothing instead of the spirit of heaviness. So there was something they looked forward to, and that was this garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed their flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be their plowmen and their vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. That was always promised to them, a priestly kingdom. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourself. So we're going to see that clothing especially is associated with Israel, particular at a future time and hope. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. So he's speaking about the new covenant. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. And that's all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath what? He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. So there's two pieces of clothing that we will see quite often. And we will also see associated when we speak of armor in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read some clothing that's going to be associated with salvation. We're not going to see a robe, but we are going to see things that are associated with righteousness here. But here's two pieces of clothing. Decketh himself with ornaments. And that word decketh, and I thought I wrote it down in my Bible, and I didn't, but it has to do with the priesthood. It has to be, there's a tie in here, I believe, with what we just read back in verse 6, where he says they should be named the priests of the Lord. And this word decketh has to do with ministering the ministration of a priest, or the office of a priest. In this case, in the margin, Bullinger puts, adorneth himself with a turban such as worn by the priest. So we can see here, this is associated with priesthood. And he says, he's covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom. So we also have this aspect. There's something associated with a marriage, it appears. And a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So here we see this figure of clothing used of a future event with the nation of Israel. So if we turn over to Matthew chapter 22, here we find, and the Lord's going to do this in his ministry on earth, several times he's going to speak about clothing in a sense that they would need to understand it. But this was getting down toward the end of his life, and in Matthew 22, or shortly before he was crucified. He gives out a wedding. So here's what we're going to read. A few verses here in chapter 22, maybe the first 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. So who was his servants that he sent forth? Well, he said he had the disciples. He had his disciples, as not only the 12, but other disciples that they were in training, shall we say, before his resurrection, for his death and resurrection. And he sent them out. And in one case, he sent them out in pairs. And he gave them instructions on what to do. And they were basically out preaching the fact that here was, you know, the Messiah was here, or in some form, something was happening, and that John the Baptist has come, and things were being fulfilled from prophecy. And so they sent him out to bid the wedding, and what was the response? And they would not come. Again, okay, so that was during the Gospels time that he sent those out. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. What did they do? But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed his murderers and burned up their city. So in this parable, he is giving a glimpse of timing, and that occurred during the Acts period. And at the end of the Acts period, that city was burned up. So some of his servants, his disciples, many of them that probably don't even know about, who followed him, those servants were slain. Then, verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. Now here's another time. This is going to be future. This is after the city was burnt. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Now, I don't have a problem with the fact that the book of John is pretty much written to this group of people. And so, notice what it says about it. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all that as many as they found, both bad and good, at least in the eyes of those people who were opposed to this, bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So it's the future time. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a certain man which had not on a wedding garment. So here's our piece of clothing. A wedding garment was required for this event. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? He didn't have on, he didn't have that garment of salvation. He didn't have that garment of righteousness. And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into hell fire and let him burn and suffer forever. No, he doesn't say that. And cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So without going into great dissertation on what he means there in verse 13, there was a place for those who were invited to this wedding, and there were those who would come in without that garment that was necessary, and they were going to be set aside in outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and we'd read more about that in the book of Revelation. But anyway, here we see a garment that was required for the nation of Israel for this to fulfill the things that are written in this parable. So, we're running out of time here. I think I'm going to stop there. We have a few more verses maybe here in Matthew that we'll look at, and John. Particularly John has a really good one. And a couple in the Acts period letters, and then I think we'll get to those things that pertain to us today. So let's stop there. Have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that are so necessary for us to understand. We ask that you open our eyes and our understanding so that we can walk worthy of that calling that we have. Thank you for this group of believers that we have, and ask your hand upon each and every one and the issues that we are confronted with and circumstances in this life, that we continually are reminded that we can lean on you, that you have a purpose that you will fulfill, and that you are concerned about those who belong to you, and that you are at our side continually. Thank you. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen. And I will just briefly state in review here, the point of what we're doing here is looking at scriptures that figuratively use clothing to represent something, and it brings us to a knowledge of that God has a purpose, and he used those figures to help us understand that purpose. So, without reviewing everything we've just talked about, that is the point of what we're looking at now. So I'm going to let go of the microphone and we'll shut her down.